All right, there are some sheets coming out again today. This school teaching thing has just swept me right over. And so the today is two. So we had one yesterday and never got it done, so there's two today. So by Friday we should know the song, and by Friday we might be coming close to the end of the second sheet today too. So we'll try and move on hopefully a little quicker this morning. While the sheets are being handed out, you could turn again to the 16th chapter of Matthew. And you can take out your first sheet, which was entitled The Life of Peter and His Writings. I guess I should have numbered them, but that's what the first one is. This second sheet is called 1 Peter, an Overview, and then the companion sheet that goes with it has a number 2 at the top of it. So, but we're going to try and start. And I don't know if I made enough again. I probably failed. I made more today, but... If you weren't here the other day and you're missing the first sheet, I think there's a table just back at the door there. Does anybody not have the first sheet? Or maybe you forgot it? Anybody? Just put your hand up. Maybe someone could just hand out. If you keep your hand up, you'll even get a first sheet. So they're coming out. The first sheet said The Life of Peter and His Writings. Here they come. Yeah. But we are planning this week. We've had one session already. We've been desiring to take a look at the life of Peter and some of his writings. And I think we, as Christians, we always enjoy looking at the life of Peter because it reflects our own life, as we talked a little bit about yesterday. Some of the struggles that we go through, we see them in his life, and we say, well, here was a great man of God, and he struggled with many of the same things that I'm struggling with. And yet, the encouraging thing about Peter's life is that at the end of the way, we see that it was a life of victory. And he did great things for God, great, tremendous things. And sometimes we tend to kind of look at Peter in a bit of a negative fashion and say, well, he was sort of a failure at some times, but I think that's the wrong way to look at Peter. He was a tremendous man, a bold man, a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, who did many great and wonderful things for the Savior that he loved. And if the history that we have left to us is correct, eventually he laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise God for evidence again from the Word of God that God is able. I'm sure if Peter were here this morning, he would say, I am unable. Whatever I tried to do it, I was a failure. And truly he could say, as John said, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that without him we can do nothing. It's recorded there, the Lord in the upper room. Without me you can do nothing. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I think that's a lesson we all need to learn, and that's what characterizes the life of Peter. Without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's encouraging to us to think that the Spirit of God who was able to work in that man's life is the same Spirit of God who's working in our life this morning. And we pray that our lives would be lives of value and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Peter's was. Now let's read these things over again. We were saying that these, here in Matthew 16 and the early part of Matthew 17, we find four different principles or four cornerstones to a victorious Christian life. And we looked at one of them yesterday at a fair degree of length, and I think it was good that we took as much time as we did, because this is, I don't think there's any mistake that it was first in line, because the Lord Jesus Christ must be central. We must understand who he is and that he is all-sufficient just in who he is. He is the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's the one who instructs us and guides us as our great prophet. He is the one who has compassion on us and encourages us and meets our need when we're discouraged as our great high priest. And he's the one who has the sovereignty in our lives as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is all of those things. And as Peter says here in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to have a fresh and a greater appreciation of him every day. That's the most practical study that a Christian can endeavor to enter in, is to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said yesterday, if you're in a relationship with someone that you care about, that you love, the desire is to know more about them. And if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be our lifetime's endeavor to learn more of Him and appreciate Him, and therefore become more like Him day by day. And so in verse 17, which is really where we ended up yesterday, we come to the second cornerstone, and it says here, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Perhaps we just ask him to help us as we look at it this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful for another opportunity to be here and to gather together and to fellowship around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the hymns that we have enjoyed uniting our voices together on, Father, to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as we look into thy word, we ask for help and for wisdom to be able to understand the great truths that are contained here. And Father, we ask for grace to be able to apply them to our lives. We ask, Lord, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Father, cause us to be like him, Father, and draw our hearts out to him. Give us help, Father, by thy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I said, we don't want to spend too much time on this section here, but these were things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. They were things that we need to incorporate as the very basis of our life. And early on in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord presented these things to his disciples, and you notice in each one of these instances, Peter steps to the fore, and he is either a part of the conversation or a part of the scene. And he always has something to say, and sometimes when he says things, he ought not to say things. Peter, not knowing what to say, said, just let it fly anyways. Doesn't matter. Perhaps we can relate with him a little bit. Sometimes mouth goes into gear before brain is engaged. But that's how Peter was. And he's central here with all these things. And I think it's important that the Spirit of God has brought that to our attention. And especially when we see, I think as we noted yesterday, that all four of these great issues, Peter picks them up again when he comes to his epistles. And he expands on them and he says, look, these things are of the utmost importance. He says, it's taken me a long time and some hard knocks to really incorporate these things into my life. But realize, he says, that these things are a must if we're going to go on to the glory of God. And I think it's interesting, at least when I look at my life as a Christian, it's the basics of the Christian life. Those things that I understand beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's my failure in those areas that usually lead to problems in my life. It's not that there's some meeting I need to go to and some speaker I need to hear who is going to tell me some wonderful thought or some key that is just going to unlock the rest of a successful Christian life. It's really putting into practice the things that I already know, isn't it? And that's what Peter says. He says, the Lord's not trying to make it difficult or misty or anything like that. He's laid it right out what is going to be required for a life of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, really, what you need to be is a doer of the word as well as a hearer. And here is where the Lord Jesus Christ sets out these foundation stones, these four cornerstones, if you will, and we talked yesterday that the first one is we need to have an appreciation of who He is. The Lord Jesus Christ. The source and sufficiency of life. But then secondly here, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in His relationship to the church. And this is the first time that the word church is used in the New Testament. And I think it's a very encouraging use that is brought before us here, especially in the days that we live in. I think we're all aware of the fact that there are tremendous pressures coming upon gatherings of God's people. There are interesting and detrimental winds that are blowing about, and it's hard sometimes for elders and for God's people to stand firm and to say, no, this is what the Word of God says, and we're going to be obedient to it. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be central here. We don't want to have a group of people coming together and just having sort of a social club that they're running kind of here. And unfortunately, that's the way some local churches are drifting towards. We want to stand firm and true to what God says. And that's always hard to do. And it seems so often that we're very open to bad news, aren't we? And so oftentimes we get together, we say, well, did you hear about, oh, that's a terrible thing over there and this thing here. And sometimes we can almost get discouraged. And there's a mentality that comes to us that, well, you know, if we just sort of dig our fingers into the soft wood, and hopefully it's not a hardwood pew, it's a soft wood pew, and we can dig our fingers in and just hold on, and the rapture's coming any day, and everything's going to be all right. And there's sort of a negative mentality that goes through us. And you know, this little passage here tells us that with the foundation that the church is built on, we don't have time for a negative mentality. We need to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that the church is built upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone around us will fail and come short of what we expect them to be, but He will never fail, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, we tend today, I don't know if you noticed it with you, but sometimes I notice that, we even express good things in negative ways today. How are you today? Well, I'm not bad. How many of you said that? My day today is an absence of badness. But I can't go through this day without at least bringing up the subject of badness, even though it's not a part of my life. I'm not bad today. You know, we need to be encouraged. The Lord is still building His church. The Lord is still saving souls. Wonderful things are happening. I see in a few of the travels that I'm able to go on sometimes, I see that there are young people rising up who want to be faithful to the Word of God. They want to let everyone know that they're willing to pay the price, to stay true to the principles of God's Word. And they're finding that they may have gone off and tried some of these other things, and they find that they were just broken sisters, that there's really no satisfaction there, that the real satisfaction in a local church is when God's people come together and meet in the way that God has outlined, and when Christ is central and has the preeminence and He is worshipped in spirit and in truth. And I think we need to be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ is the solid rock. And it's interesting even what He says here. He says to Peter, Thou art Peter, which means a stone. Just a little stone, Peter. But he says, and upon this rock, he says, this huge boulder foundation stone that cannot be moved, he says, upon me the church is built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I think it's worth noting as well this comment about the gates of hell. I don't know if you've ever seen an enemy carry their gates with them into battle. I don't think that's the image that's presented to us here, but I think that's how we see it, isn't it? We see the church kind of under siege and the forces of evil attacking the church and besieging the church and the body of Christ. The picture that is brought before us here is that the church should be the one that's going out into the world and carrying forth the battle and assaulting the strongholds of darkness that are all around us. And if we truly believe a lot of these prophetic conferences and ministry that we have today, as we see on every side of us, evidences that it appears that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. If we really believe that the thunder clouds of God's judgment are just over the horizon, then we really ought to be out seeking to win souls for Christ. And in these last days, seeking to be those that are used of Christ to build His church. So built upon the solid foundation of Christ. And Peter picks up on that in his book. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 8, he says the Lord Jesus Christ, and we won't take the time to look at it now because we hope we'll be able to look at it in some detail as the days go by. But he says the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And not only that, he says he's the head of the corner. He's the Alpha, the first one that is laid. And if the first stone that's laid, I don't know if there's too many contractors here, I don't know much about building, but in looking up some of the information about a cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first one that is laid. And it takes the lion's share of the pressure, of the weight of the building. And every measurement on the building is taken from that stone. And if that stone isn't right, then the whole building will be flawed and there'll be a danger of the whole thing collapsing. A cornerstone also brings two walls together, doesn't it? Jew and Gentile. And brings them together into Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's perfect cornerstone. And He is the one that if you take every measurement from Him, you'll never be disappointed. He meets and exceeds every possible thought that we could ever have of Him. He's the one that the firm foundation is built upon, the first stone that is laid, and He's going to be the last one that will be put in place, the head of the corner, the capstone, the last one that goes in. And the rest of us are all built into this glorious building as living stones, Peter says. And I think he was thinking right back to this moment when the Lord said to him, Peter, you're a little stone, but I'm the solid rock. And Peter says, I'm just one of those little living stones that's built into this glorious building, which is the place of the habitation of God. And you too this morning are a Peter, a living stone built into that glorious structure. But we praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of it all. I just want to drop down to the last one because it's this middle one that we're going to look at in a little bit of detail this morning. Number 4 is Christ the soon coming Lord. He says there in verse 28 of chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And the answer to that little prophecy that the Lord makes there at the end of this chapter is fulfilled in chapter 17, when for a moment of time, as Peter, James, and John are taken to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord is transfigured before Him, and for a moment the veil is drawn back. And they see some of the glory that will be associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His first coming, He came as the humble, compassionate, meek Son of Man, who came and laid down His life and stretched forth His arms, and the nails were smashed through His hands and through His feet. The crown of thorns was put on His brow. The spit was spat upon His face. And all He said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took his body from the cross. They laid it in a new tomb, and sinful eyes have never seen him since. Only those who are his have ever beheld him since. And the next time that those without Christ lay their eyes on him, they will see him, and all the peoples of the earth shall wail because of him. He's going to return in glory. And in the book of Revelation, that book, the very title of the book, it's the book, the word Revelation that we have translated in that first verse. It says the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word is the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word apocalypse means the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to close off the Word of God, for 22 chapters, God says, I want to leave you with one last great triumphant burst of encouragement. He says, I'm going to pull back the veil, and I'm going to unveil him in all of his glory for you. And he's coming back. John sees him there in chapter 1. And he sees his hair white like wool. He hears his voice as the sound of many waters. He sees the eyes burning like fire. And he sees the feet that are white hot glowing brass. And it says when he sees him, he's absolutely overwhelmed by him. And he says, I fell at his feet as dead. And it says in marvelous grace, he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not. There's coming an awesome day when Christ is going to return. But you know, we're going to go up silently with him. The great day of the rapture. We're going to see him there and we're going to meet him in the air and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And then Revelation 19 says that when he comes down from the glory, riding upon his white charger, with a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all the armies of heaven will march with him, will be there right in the midst. And I tell you this morning, it will be because of no merit of our own, but all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. We may think to ourselves when we turn to the book of Revelation, and I was noticing this in a little study we were doing last week with some of the folks here at camp. When we associate the first advent of the Lord, we oftentimes think of him as the Lamb of God, don't we? John 1:29, Peter, John saw him there and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we think, yes, at his first advent, that's what he was. He came and he was the holy, spotless, meek and mild Lamb of God that was led to the slaughter. He suffered and died. And then when we turn to Revelation, we anticipate perhaps that the imagery that would be used would be with a lion. And I think there's probably a verse that comes to your mind, isn't there? In Revelation 5 and verse 4, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we say, well, yes, it must be the lion. Actually, it's not the lion. That word lion is only used twice in the book of Revelation, once only in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But 28 times in the book of Revelation, he is referred to as the Lamb of God. And God wants us, and he wants all of the universe to know, that that one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, that God hath highly exalted him. And that this same Jesus who hung on that cross is the same one that has ascended into the glory and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lamb of God. I hope you're thankful this morning that you're going to be on the winning side. And what a day it's going to be when we see him face to face. We could perhaps pray with David as he said at the end of Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And we need that glorious hope before us. We need to encourage one another. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's always good to know the end of a story. You ever read a story or maybe seen a film somewhere and you were kind of desperate and clutching the chair and you just didn't know if you were going to hang on. You were splitting your fingernails because you were so worried about things, and then someone near and dear to you thinking they were doing you a favor gives you a poke and says, he's going to get out all right anyways, and he's going to be the hero in the end anyways. You look over and you may be a little disappointed that the story's finished for you, but you kind of let go and you say, it's kind of they don't have to worry, you know, even though it looks like he's going to get it there. Well, listen, the end of the story's already written. you're ever feeling a little discouraged and you just wonder if you're just going to pull through, just listen to Paul when he says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we need to realize that this world is really not the real world. This 70 years is just a little heartbeat of time in the great ocean of eternity. And the things that we do in these few short years here are going to have ramifications forever and forever. And we need to keep our eye on that day so that this day is lived for the glory of God. Now, Peter himself picks up on that. And in 2 Peter 1:15 to 19, I wish we had all day to talk about these things. It's very interesting to tie these together, and that's why I've given you the references so you can enjoy them yourself, because he learned his lesson. He had these things embedded in his mind, and the Spirit of God brought them back to him, and he wrote about these things. Let's read for just a moment. This is an enjoyable little one. I promise you I won't make much of a comment, so we can get back to the other one. But 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at how Peter refers back to this moment up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's good for us to be here, and he sees Moses and Elijah, and he's quite overwhelmed by them, and he wants to make three booths, and he's not sure what to do with this whole situation. But when he gets here a little later on in life, the whole thing becomes clear to him. And he tells us by the Spirit of God, in verse 15 of 2 Peter 1, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, this is no fable. This is no little story just to kind of keep you focused on something for a little bit and interest you for a little bit. He says, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. I got a taste of what it's going to be like. And he says it's reality. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He says it's coming, that glorious day, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And he says, we've made known unto you the power, and family are all doing well, and I'm thinking and praying for you. I'm thankful to the Lord for you. And she signed her name and put it into a piece of paper, into an envelope, and sent it off. She said, a couple weeks later, I got a reply. She said, this is what the letter said. Dear sister, you're right. You don't remember who you are. It has been a long time. But I did want to tell you the circumstances concerning the arrival of your letter. The day that your letter arrived, my wife and I had gotten out of bed and very solemnly, at the breakfast table that morning, had determined that it was time that we step out of full-time ministry for the Lord. Because of pressures and discouragements and things that had come upon us, we just felt that we couldn't go on. And at the very moment we had come to that decision, God slid your envelope through our mail slot. And we opened it up, and it was the first one we let. And God strengthened us and encouraged us, and we're carrying on for him, and we trust that there are brighter days. How many of us have been touched by something like that? How many of us need to be constrained by the Spirit of God to reach out and touch somebody else's life like that? You know, if we're going to do that, that's going to be costly, isn't it? It's even going to take time to sit down and stroke down a few lines, if you think of it in terms of the cost of time. Sometimes when you invest yourself in a person's life, you get hurt. They can almost sometimes even turn on you, and the help that you're trying to invest, they don't want it all of a sudden. And sometimes there's pain when you make an investment in a person's life and you see that they backslide or drift away from God, and even as much investment as you have made, it just doesn't seem to have had an effect. But still there are times of victory, aren't there? Times of real glory and times of real joy. But these things won't come until we're ready to give what we have. And this is what Peter tells us here, and the Lord gave him the message here in Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I don't know about you, but when I apply that verse to my life, I'm afraid I don't deny myself very many things. We live in a day and age when we don't have to, and so we don't. But the Lord says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See what I was willing to do for you. See, as I went up the side of that Mount Golgotha, and the cross was crushing down upon me, and his back torn open like a plowed field, and his face unrecognizable as a human being's, and anticipating going to that top of that hill, and being humiliated and shamed and nailed to a cross, and laying down his life for you and I. And as he looked by his omniscience into the future and saw you and saw me and saw how little we'd be willing to let go of anything for him, you'd almost think that he would have said, no, I'm not taking another step. I'm giving all that I've got for them. And they seem so willing to give so very little for me. He did. He went all the way. He gave all that he had. He gave himself. And so he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall gain it. This is the great message of the book of 1 Peter. If you bring those two sheets, we'll try and get at it tomorrow. Brother Willard, would you close prayer for us, please?